We will celebrate on Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day on May the 12th. And we got married on a Sunday. It was Mother's Day 50 years ago. And so it will be again this May the 12th. So we will celebrate 50 years. And we've liked most of the years, not all of them, because we've had a few tough years. We started out really great, but unfortunately, we hit some hard places. But we're going to talk a little bit out of that. The reason we're so passionate about relationships, people often ask us, how did you begin to speak on relationships and about marriage and healthy sexuality? And I think it really comes out of God restored our lives and our marriage and has given us such a passion to help other people if we possibly can. If our story can help someone else, then that gives us pure joy. But there was a scripture that was read at our marriage almost 50 years ago, and maybe it was read at yours if you're married here as well. And I know in the room we have married people and single people. We have people who were married before, perhaps are widows or widowers or divorced, or some that are believing to get married, some that are just loving single life, and it's wonderful. But all of us are in relationships, so I think what we share tonight will apply. But this beautiful scripture I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation in English, but I think out of it will really, we can bring out some truths of what real, true love looks like. It says, love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements or inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. I love this next sentence the best. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. So after 4 years of marriage, John and I were going through a marriage crisis. John had become a dentist. Right after we got married, he began dental school. And when by the time he graduated dental school 4 years later, we had already had two daughters, and our third daughter was on the way. We have three beautiful daughters today. But I was very pregnant with our third daughter. Here, John had just graduated. We were building a brand new home and had just built a brand new dental practice, a beautiful facility. And it was about 500 kilometers up in northern British Columbia. We're both from Vancouver, Canada, born and raised there. But we were moving 500 kilometers away. But at the time John had moved up ahead of me, I stayed at home and in Vancouver with a broken heart and with broken dreams. Even though we were both raised in church, I had given my life to Jesus as a young girl and was a passionate follower of Jesus. After 4 years of marriage, I hadn't been in church in several years. I hadn't read my Bible for several years. I had a broken marriage, broken dreams. I was backslidden, far from God, and felt like a failure in every area of my life. But it was at that time that one night I had tucked my two little girls into bed. They were 3 years old and 2 years old. And I looked at my pregnant stomach and I thought, what have I done with my life? Oh, I was heartbroken. John was so far away. And I thought I would probably be ending our marriage. When I had a moment that I want to encourage you to always have those moments where you can make a choice. That one choice can lead you to the best decision of your life. And I know I was in tears, and I went to my bedroom, got on my knees beside my bed, and I prayed for the first time in a long time. And I said, God, I've had life with you, and I've had life without you, and I don't want to live one more day without you. And in that moment, I repented of my ways and the choices that I had made and said, God, I'm going to take steps forward with you from now on. And even though John was 500 kilometers away, God began to work in my heart. The next morning I woke up and I felt like the weight of the world had come off my shoulders. And I went and got my Bible and I began to read my Bible. I hadn't read it for a long time. And every day I began to pray. I said, God, show me who I am and show me who John is. And I began to underline every time I found something about a woman of God, I underlined it in my Bible and I put my name in there. Or a man of God, I put John's name there. And I began to pray for him. And I began to pray for our marriage. And soon, John began to go to church. 500 kilometers away, he now went to church without me. I could not get him to go to church with me when he lived in Vancouver with me. And now he was going to church. God was doing a miracle in our family. And slowly but surely, God began to melt a very broken heart and soften a very hard heart. And God put our marriage back together. And I moved up to that city. We found ourselves in a beautiful church community and started serving in that church, building our life, joined a small group, and God began to heal our life, and we fell in love with the house of God. And 10 years later, God asked us to lay down dentistry and plant a church. And that was 38 years ago, and we did not know. I could not have imagined that in one moment, praying a prayer like that would have opened up the door for miracles to happen. So I share all of that. I don't usually share that much detail, but I felt to share that with you tonight. What does real love look like? It's more than a feeling. John and I thought we had everything we needed to build a marriage. We were madly in love with each other as when we got married. And yet that wasn't enough. We had to build a life together and have a love that didn't come just from our own strength, but from God, built on the foundation of his word and with prayer. And I look back now at those early years that felt so hopeless, how God used our mess and gave us a message.
So we have some points. And the number one point is actually real love is fueled with vision. You don't get lucky and find the right person. You actually have to have a vision on the inside of who you will be, what your marriage will be, what your family will be. And out of the overflow of your heart. So you got to get the vision in your heart. Jesus said it this way, make the tree good and its fruit will be good. He didn't say, check out what kind of tree you have. In other words, check out what your upbringing, your family of origin, how you were treated. Because that will affect your future. No, he said, make the vision, make the tree good. And the fruit will be good. So recognizing that your vision on the inside controls what happens in our future. And as Christians, I think the two places that we need to get vision from is number one, the Word of God. And if you listen to the story, she would take the Bible and she'd underline what the Bible said about a man of God. And she began to choose to look at what God saw, not what she saw. Because what God saw in me was what he put in me from the beginning. And she took that, and out of that prayer, her heart started overflowing, and the words that she was speaking changed my life. It's like she called me up, and I'm wondering, who is this? Because she's treating me like I'm this man of God, and I wasn't acting like it. And it began to change me on the inside. The first 25 years of my life, I stuttered really bad. Like, I couldn't even answer the phone. And then we move up to this little place, and God starts to work in my life, in my heart. And I end up in this banquet hall like this. And the speaker was sharing his testimony, and he was a doctor, and I was a dentist. He was Catholic. I was raised Catholic. And he was talking about miracles. And it just, wow. I've never heard anything like it. And at the very end, he quoted Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, wait, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power to be my witness. And this guy says, anybody want that power? Well, I didn't know what witness meant. I just thought it meant talk. So power to talk, yes. So I go up front, he prays a simple prayer for me. My hands fall up in the air, and I start praising the Lord, and I can't understand what I'm saying. And I got what I asked for. Tongues was just an evidence that I got what I asked for. I asked for power to speak. And I haven't stopped since. I got home and I started reading the Bible and it came alive inside of me. I began to quote the word of God without even trying to. Everything changed in my life. And I think the most important thing we can do is read what God says. Hear what God says. See what God sees. The vision God has for you and your family. And I didn't see a vision of some weak person that couldn't talk. I saw a vision of a world changer. And I just came out of that with, you know, going full blast. The second place you get a vision is from the people you hang around. And I think that's why church is so important. You know, if you ask people, why do you go to that church? Some people might say, because it's close to home. No, that's not a good reason. Because my parents went there. No, that's not a good reason. Why do you go to that church? Because God's there. Well, that's a good reason, but he should be in all churches. As far as I know, he's everywhere. You know why you go there? Because who's there? Because you're going to end up becoming like the people you hang around. And we get to be the example also for others that are coming. And it's this vision that's happening on the inside of us.
You know, one of the challenges with our early days and the vision was there was not abuse or infidelity in our marriage, but we had two completely different visions. And in a relationship, we don't have to agree on everything, but we have to align with our visions. And so we came from two very different homes. And both homes, both of our parents stayed together, loved each other, and raised us. But I thought John and I would build a marriage like my family's, and he thought we'd build a marriage like his family's. And so I was from a family where every day I would hear, I love you. Every day I had a lot of affection. My parents were highly affectionate, madly in love with each other, and you could tell really, really liked each other. Lots of affection. So that was normal to me. That was my vision. And John's family, he's one of 11 children, and his parents loved each other and loved the family. But John never heard I love you one time growing up in his childhood home. Never heard I'm proud of you. Not a lot of affection. There must have been some with that many children, but it wasn't evident. And so then you get married, and I just thought John would treat me the way my father treated my mother. And John's like, nah. Like he couldn't understand why I needed to hear I love you so often. And it wasn't because one of us wanted to do the wrong thing. We just didn't know how to build a unified vision. If you're trying to have a marriage together, there needs to be an understanding of what works for you because we come from different environments. And so now we have to build the vision. And so we're very strong on encouraging. If you're married today, or even if you want to be married one day, write out a vision called the marriage I see, the marriage that I dream of. And it doesn't have to be about we make this much money or he should look like this or she should look. No, but what is the heart of your house, the heart of your marriage? What do you dream of? And then come together and articulate it. I think a business corporation, a church, to be successful, there has to be a unified vision where we're going in the same direction. And if we don't have a unified vision, there's going to be a lot of conflict and a lot of battles around it. And that contributed so much to the pain in our marriage. We just thought, oh, it'll work out. But if you don't know where you're going, it's like having a roadmap. You need to know how to get there. So a vision is so important.
And what happens when you have a vision is you will have expectations. Mm-hmm. And expectations, everyone's got them. Yeah. Everyone's got a vision, by the way. Most people, they have a vision by default. That's what I grew up seeing. That's what I think is normal. Like what she's talking about. But you actually need to choose vision. You need to be the architect, yeah, of your vision, of your future. And so when you write out something like the marriage I see, that's not easy. And it is actually choosing the vision that you're going to have for the future. Secondly, real love is carried by commitment. Commitment is love over time. Commitment is the strength of love. Every relationship will be tested. Yeah. And if you are in a relationship and you've never been tested, just wait. Yeah. It's coming. And really, if you're a parent, sometimes you're wondering, why do your kids do what they do? They're testing you. Mm-hmm. They're testing your love. Love is always going to cost us. Mm-hmm. Love is the strength that we have. Love is not weak. Love is powerful, strong. It's what put Jesus on the cross. It's the greatest love is to give your life. And we get to give our life to the people in our world. If you're married, the greatest gift of marriage, I think, is you found somebody that you determined worth giving your life to. And Jesus said you don't find your life until you give your life. And that's this great reward that we have. But commitment is love over time, okay? A lot of people have love for a moment, you know, good feelings. When you fall in love and you're young, it's a lot of hormones, you know? Your brain's full of hormones and it feels so good. But the hormones won't last forever, if you haven't noticed. And after a while, you have to actually start to love each other. So you love each other when it doesn't feel good. That's real love. When you pay the price to do what love does. And you know what the value, how do you see that love? Like 50 years, we love each other more today than we've ever loved each other. But do you know why? Because when I look in the mirror, I don't see what I used to be. I like what I see. I see what I'm becoming. And I recognize who it is that's helped me on that journey. Because all relationships take you somewhere. The journey of life is the journey of who you're becoming. Relationships are the workshop of life. God looks at you and thinks, I'm not finished with him. I'm not finished with her. Bring them into my workshop. And what he does is bring relationships into your life. And those relationships actually work to change you. And one day when you look in the mirror, like if you are a single person and you're asking the big question, how do I know if this is the right person? My answer would be look in the mirror. Do you like what you see? If this person is helping you become who you want to see, then you can call that love. And that's the most important thing. That's the love that you see over commitment, over long time. But commitment is always going to be something that costs you. It's going to be a love that's not easy.
And actually, commitment's really only seen when a relationship is tested. It's not just hanging out for 50 years and not divorcing.
Yeah. A lot of times, you know, you say been married for 50 years, everybody claps. Why do they clap? Most people, they clap because you survived.
That's why you clap, right?
That's not the goal of marriage, to survive. The goal of marriage is to thrive. Actually, the goal of marriage is to change, become more like Jesus. Actually, the goal of life is not relationship. It's change. Relationship serves the goal of life, to become more like Jesus.
And so when it gets challenging, this is where you can really ask the questions, like love that has not yet been tested really can't be trusted. When it's been tested and you come through the testing of a relationship and you're still there and you're stronger for it, that actually is what builds trust into your relationship. And it takes really a lifetime to build that kind of trust. And you cannot build the future without trust. And so often you will go through relationship testing and trust gets broken. It takes a lifetime to build and a moment to break. And so commitment is how do we rebuild when it has been broken? And anyone who's had trust broken, then you know the pain of rebuilding. But can this relationship be saved? Well, that is depending on whether you're willing to build into that commitment and do whatever is necessary to go the distance.
Number three, real love actually stays connected. Connected, I think connection is the goal of relationships. And the greatest lesson I ever learned on relationships from my daughters. When I first got my life turned around, I was a dentist. I had never dreamed about pastoring or anything. I was going to be a dentist for the rest of my life. But I had been this stuttering person and all of a sudden I can't shut up telling everybody about Jesus. Miracles are happening in my clinic and people wanted to hear all about what's happening. So I was traveling a lot, telling my testimony. And on one of those trips on the way home, I had three little girls, 8, 7, and 5. And I was missing them. And I just got this idea. And I bought this little kid's card and wrote it out and put it on my oldest daughter, Angela. I put it on her pillow. And it said, "Dear Angela, please be my special date on Thursday night. Love, Daddy." Thursday night came around, and I wasn't prepared for what happened. I remember I walked in the front door and opened the door and looked up. We had a staircase that went up, and out stepped the queen, 8 years old. She had her chin up like this, you know, perfect hair and, you know, a daddy dress on with lots of frills and everything. And she started to walk down the stairs like this. That's the wedding walk. Every little girl practices that for the most important man in her world. And I was surprised it was me. But I didn't miss it. I went up, put my best black suit on, took my date by the arm, opened the car door, drove to this restaurant, had to have a candlelight meal together. And then I thought, how do you talk to an 8-year-old? Really? I loved her with all my heart. I would have taken a bullet for her without thinking. But I had no idea what was going on in her little world. Mine was so big and so important. Hers was just 8-year-old. But I began to just ask some questions, you know, like, what do you do all day? Do you have friends? And she, well, answering my question, was like she opened up. And, you know, intimacy is into me see. And she let me in. And I made this discovery. Do you know what relationships are all about? See through her eyes, hear through her ears, walk a mile in her shoes. And it was just this amazing moment. I decided I am never quitting. So I started this tradition of dating my daughters. So I took each of my daughters on a date once a month for the rest of their life. And, you know, it's some of the best things I ever did. But I understood what the goal of relationship is. It's to get into their heart. It's that they would get into your heart. It's that your world would become bigger because you would actually see, hear, feel where they're at. And they want you in. But unless you actually want to hear, want to know. So on a date, it's not about trying to correct your kids and teach them something. It's about just listen. Try to figure out, try to understand where they're at. And after dating my daughters for several months, I just thought, this is so good. Why don't I date my wife? Really, that is the goal of dating. And if you're married, you should be dating for the rest of your life.
Some people misunderstand. I know culturally dating might sound a little different here, but a date to us is just a special planned time to connect. And so sometimes dating we think is just like new love that is blossoming, but a date is just to hang out together. Sometimes that word gets.
But, you know, to connect is so important to understand. Having someone in your heart and getting into their heart is called relationship. You know, if you're married, the two became one. We're not talking about physical, that's part of it. But more importantly, it's two hearts come together. And I can't tell you how many times over the last 50 years, my wife will say to me, "John, where are you?" And I really do get upset. Like, "I'm right here. Can't you see?" He says, no, I know physically you're right there, but where are you? And, you know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And God came looking. What was his words? "Adam, where are you?" I don't think he was wondering where he was physically. It's like, "Adam, where'd you go?" He was hiding. Why? Because he was, something's wrong. So Adam was hiding. And I think God was saying, her next words to me would be, let me in. And that's the goal of connecting. And you don't connect until you get in. But real love is this commitment to stay connected.
And communication has to be consistent. John always says that communication is the lifeblood of your relationship, the communication. It's heart to heart, not just head to head, not just talking about the weather or if we're going to, you know, renovate the house. It is talking the heart things. And so that takes intention with every relation, in friendship, in marriage, in being open. So that means we have to commit to the hard conversations. We struggled with that. I think that's something we're really good at today. But early days, we were terrified of having the hard conversations about hard things. But what we had to do is create an environment in our relationship where it was safe to talk to one another, where it wasn't attacking each other. That's what we used to do, and what really was so devastating in our marriage. We were very angry all the time and combative. And we have to learn how to be consistent in our communication, but there has to be a kindness in the communication as well, with the purpose of healing. And so understanding just a few things about committing to the hard conversations, we always say we value alignment over agreement. We are never going to agree on everything. John and I do not agree on everything, and nor do we have to, but we are aligned going
in. But I am always right.
Well, I let you believe that, though I know you're not. But we commit to the hard conversations because this is the fact. A lot of people think, well, we don't argue. Silence, though, is not silent. Silence screams help. And so if you think we just are going to go quiet, in our relationship, my tendency would be, you will talk to me. We are going to talk about this. And he just goes silent. Well, we couldn't do that and have a healthy marriage. But we had to find out how to communicate. He had to open up. I had to be kinder. And we had to find a pathway forward, because love is a heart that moves. And it moves you towards God and towards the other person. And here's the fact. I'm just a fact. John Gottman, who has done a lot of research, he's a researcher on marriage out of the Washington area in America. He talks about how a couple, or how people in general, it could be an employee, an employer, how a person end a heated argument is the most determining factor of whether that relationship will ever make it or not, how we end an argument. And that's why I think the Bible, I mean, it's Bible that the Bible that teaches us, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. How do you resolve conflict? And if you want not just an enduring relationship, but a glowing, healthy relationship with the people in your world, figure out how to fight, if you will, or argue in a way that is actually productive and going to bring health and healing to the relationship. And that means we've got to take our defenses down. One of the things I can't say to John is, we're going to talk right now. I don't care if you feel like it. I'm going to ask him, is this a good time to talk about something? We need to talk. And that's kindness, right? And then he can say yes or no. And if he says no, then we'll talk about when is a good time. And so when we agree on a time, we both also then come into the relationship or into that communication with a heart to reconnect, because the connection's been broken. Which means I have to be in this position to actually bring strength to the relationship. So I can say to him, John, I love you. I love our relationship. John, I am not going anywhere. But I think we have something we can talk about that'll make our relationship better. Which opens up his heart rather than shutting down, because I'm like, we got a problem and you got to fix it. Nothing about that makes him feel like, oh, I really want to talk to you right now. But if we say it in a way that invites them into the relationship and opens up the heart, and we're both listening to each other, the kindest thing you'll ever do in communication is listen to one another rather than just telling somebody what you think. And we could talk a lot more about that, but there's a few more thoughts we're going to quickly bring up.
Real love, number four, serves. Actually, Jesus said, you want to be great? Serve. And a lot of times we serve in order to get something, in order to go, you know, somewhere. Like, for instance, a lot of churches serve their city in terms of we'll feed them, we'll this and this and this, so that they'll come to church. No, don't do that. You know what the win of serve is? Serve. That's the win. Nothing else. You want to be great? Serve. And the same thing in marriage or in relationships. And the thing about serving, which is a little bit of a challenge, is to serve someone is to meet their needs.
Yeah.
And God actually gave us needs. Why? Well, if you go right back to the beginning, the only one that never had a need was Adam. He did not have a need. He had the whole human race, the DNA of male and female, everybody in him. He didn't need anybody. And God said, not good. Why? Because you're alone. So he fixed Adam, put him to sleep, took something out. There, you're fixed. Now he doesn't have everything. From that moment on, Adam's been looking for what's missing. Really. And we're all looking for what's missing. That's why opposites attract. You're not attracted to somebody that's got everything you got. But someone that doesn't, someone that's got what you don't have, wow, that's amazing. You're like, this is awesome. And the thing about opposites, they attract. And if you don't look out, they then attack. Because that's why we're so the same. We're so different. We'll never make it. Yes, you can make it. We should be different. And we learn from each other and we become more like each other. And just to recognize that what God has put in that person is for the purpose that you can build a relationship. He gave us needs. One of the big problems, though, is, okay, guys, if you're married, you have to meet her needs, right? But you don't know what they are. And the golden rule doesn't work. If you do unto her as you would like her to do to you, you're in trouble. You know what I mean? And one of the big problems also is you don't know what she needs, and neither does she. We're all growing. We're all changing, and we're trying to figure this thing out as we go. And so understanding, meeting each other's needs is a challenge. And the answer is communication. And trying to understand each other. And you can read all the books in the world, but there's no one else like that person. That one that you're married to, there's one of a kind. And so to connect, to talk, and learn about each other, to meet each other's needs, is to serve each other.
You know, and that applies in every relationship. As we said, we had three daughters, and they were all born within 2.5 years. So they're very close in age. And my daughters are not identical. Each of them have different needs, how they like to have love expressed to them. And that is the beauty of relationship. There's over 8 billion people on the planet, I think, currently. And everyone God made unique. And so every relationship is unique. You can't buy a textbook on John Burns. Or Helen Burns. I have to do the work to discover who John is, who Angela is, who Danica is, who Ashley is. Each one of my children are unique. And so I think that's one of the beautiful things about how God created us. And we get to serve one another. And Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so if you want to be like Jesus, everyone who wants to grow in that can learn how to serve, and it's such a gift in our relationship, because love is a pathway that leads us from being selfish to being ones who will serve, and that is the heart of relationship.
So the last one we'll do before we take some question and answer is this one I love. Real love flourishes by staying amazed. Stay amazed. Often we get the question, especially from young people today, they ask, how can you stay in love for a lifetime? Because our world doesn't believe in marriage anymore. And a lot of young people, if you ask them, what do you think about marriage? Well, not in this church, but young people that aren't in church.
Everywhere else, though.
If you ask them, what do you think about marriage? The word would be boring. And I wonder why they think marriage is boring. Could it be because we look bored? Have you ever been to a restaurant and seen a couple that you know has been married for a long time? How do you know? They're bored. And I think that's a sin. We should not live bored. We should choose to stay amazed. You can be bored with anybody or anything, but this person is created in the image of God. Do you think you've discovered all the treasure? There's more treasure to be found. But the thing about treasure is you don't trip over it. You don't accidentally discover treasure. You go treasure hunting. And that's, I think, how you stay amazed. You keep looking for wow that's in that person that God created that you actually fell in love with. That's the reason you fell in love, because you were amazed. Why did you get bored? Why did you stop finding what was amazing about that person? And I think this is true for everything, including marriage. But the more you know, the more you know you don't know. Right? If you studied anything in school, the more you know about something, the more you know you don't know. So it makes you want to study more, makes you want to learn more. And the more you know about that amazing person, the more you want to know about that amazing person. And so how do you stay in love for a lifetime? Stay amazed. It's just a key.
So we were going to end right at, we've got 1 minute, which I see it says up there, love, sex, and relationships. So I'm going to just do a really quick 2 minute talk about sex, because, you know, we could talk about it for hours and hours. But bottom line is, real love celebrates sexual intimacy. And the beauty of sexual intimacy is that God created it as a gift for us to enjoy within marriage. And so, but I think every one of us have the work of asking ourselves the question, whether we're single or married, do we believe that the gift of our sexuality is a good gift that God gave us? We live in a very, very broken world that has an idea about what sex looks like. And sadly, the world has written a script and a story that is not God's. But God created it. It's holy and it's beautiful. And it belongs in the healthy relationship called marriage. And so it's another area that within the marriage relationship that requires an open and an inviting heart. And that, again, there's much brokenness and much that has happened that is not healthy and beautiful. But I want to encourage every one of us in whatever season we are in life to actually trust God with this area of our life. If there has been brokenness or there has been pain or there has been things done to us or things that we've done that have brought shame or pain, that we would bring it to God and say, God, I give this to you and I trust you with this area of my life. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about this part of marriage in the Bible. And so I would encourage you as a married couple to not look at the world, but to look at what God's word says. There's a lot of beautiful scripture. First Corinthians chapter 7 talks about a place of mutuality where the husband and the wife, there's a mutuality. It's not just that men should enjoy it or women should enjoy it, but you should enjoy it and come together in a healthy, life-giving relationship that is born out of what we talked about, a heart full of love. And that can never come from the world. It can never come from a textbook. It can never come from a movie. It sure doesn't come from Hollywood. It comes from God himself. And when we understand why God created and the purpose of it and the beauty of it, I think we can embrace our sexuality with an open heart before God and before one another as husband and wife. And there may be more questions about it, and we would welcome that.